Father. As the song says, we are prone to leave you. That's just a hard reality that a lot of times we don't want to believe. Things happen in life, and they can draw us away from you. They can take our eyes off of you. But Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can choose each day to put on the armor, to be focused on you. Each day, pick up our cross and follow you. But Lord, we have to make that decision each day. We have to set our eyes upon you. We have to surrender to you each day so you can seal our hearts and we can walk and honor you. Lord, now let us set our hearts to hearing your word. Let us set our ears to take in the word and to understand it, to listen, to learn, to grow. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Now, today we're going to start 1 Peter. I told you last week I'm going to do the rest of the apologetics course a little differently. So today we're going to begin 1 Peter. And the apologetics are going to be embedded in the next two books of the Bible. 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So we're going to work our way through. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to learn what Peter has to tell us. And we're going to learn apologetics as we go. Now, last week we were talking about the five reasons for the Bible is true. Do not lose this. Keep it in your Bible. We're going to get to the next one here, science and all the prophecy. We'll finish this out, but it's going to be done inside of the books of 1 and 2 Peter. We'll also get to all the other apologetics that we usually do. Now, we're in our Team Jesus sermon series. Jesus Christ has chosen us to be his team. Don't ask me why, but he has chosen us. We're the team on the field today. Maybe the last team of the church. Team Jesus is a dangerous concept for the enemy. The enemy knows if we truly grasp this team, if a church truly comes together as brothers and sisters of Christ, as a team, the enemy knows that God will work mightily through that team. So today we're going to begin 1 Peter. Verses we've actually already gone over a little bit, you know, a couple weeks ago, but we're going to retouch on them as we go. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It'll also be up on the screen. 1 Peter, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. So Peter opens up. This is a letter from me to all the pilgrims, the believers of the dispersion. Now, Peter wrote this letter, 1 Peter, right after 64 A.D., right after the city of Rome burned down. Now, most of the Romans of that time period and historians of today believe Nero, the emperor, actually burned the city down himself. Nero was obsessed with building things. And he always wanted to build back bigger and better. He burned the city down so he could rebuild it. That's what most historians and the Romans of the day thought. And the Romans of the day who had lost their city and lost their homes were pretty upset. And so it kind of came back on Nero. People really, you know, he realized that people were blaming him. So as any politician, he quickly deflected and put the blame on the Christians. A new group of people. And when he did this, when he deflected the blame and blamed Christians for the burning of Rome, a major persecution of believers began. And they were dispersed. They were having to flee throughout the region. You know, it was easy for Nero to blame the Christians of this time period. Christians were already hated in Rome for two reasons. One, they were associated with the Jews because the church had come from the Jews, from Jerusalem. And the Jews had caused many problems for the Romans. The rebelliousness of the Jews. But these new Christians, this new faith that was spreading through the Roman Empire, was considered to be hostile to the Roman culture and to the government. You see, the emperors were living gods. And the people worshiped their government. So these Christians were already disliked because they were a threat to the Roman culture. Very similar to what we're starting to experience here in this country. Today, in our country, I've heard politicians, daytime and late night TV hosts, celebrities, talking about the dangers of these fundamental Christians. These Christians who actually believe the Bible. They're a threat to the secular America that they are wanting to create. So we might have a lot in common with the believers that Peter is writing to. Verse 2. Elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. He opens his letter to the elect. For the rest of this sermon, I'm going to focus on this one word. This one word that you are called, the elect. What does that actually mean? Now, if you look in the Greek, this word here, elect, means the called out ones. We have been called out of the world, out of darkness, been called out of the people who live for themselves, called out for God. The chosen ones. Now, before you, we started thinking, hey, I'm the chosen. Just wait. You see, the Jewish people were the first elect. They were the first ones called out. The called out ones. We can see this back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. A special treasure above all the peoples on the earth, on the face of the earth. Holy there means set apart. When you see holy connected with God's people, it doesn't mean they're sinless. It means they are holy. They're set apart for God. You see, the Jews were chosen as the people to bring forth God's word. And the Jews were quite successful. The majority of this book, old and new, was written by Jewish people. They were called to bring forth the word of God to the nations. To bring forth the Messiah. The salvation of many. That all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the Jewish people. Through Jesus Christ. The Jews were called by God to introduce the people of the world to God. Through his word. Through salvation through Jesus Christ the Messiah. The Jews did quite well in their calling up until they were supposed to cross the finish line and they stumbled. They brought the word. The Messiah came through the Jewish people. But the Jewish people have not taken the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. You see, the majority of Jews rejected God's plan of salvation. When the Messiah came, they rejected the Messiah. They denied Jesus Christ. And so, God called out another group of people. Not to replace the Jews. There will always be His special people, a treasure. But He did call another group of people to do what the Jews failed to do as a nation, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. This other group of people is known as the church. Jesus first mentioned the church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, the Son of Man is a Jewish term. You have to understand Jewish tradition here. Son of Man is a term in the Jewish faith for the Messiah. Every time He called Himself the Son of Man, He wasn't saying, "I'm a son of a human being." He was laying claim to being the Messiah. "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Two most important questions in human history. Who do people say I am? And who do you believe I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So He calls him by Simon, his real name. He says, "Blessed are you, because what you just said can only be understood if the God of heaven gives you this knowledge." Verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This verse 18 has been misinterpreted by many. That Peter is the rock the church is built on. No. Peter does mean stone, but literally it means a piece of a stone, a rock that you can hold. That's what Peter means. But when Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock," that word for rock means a massive rock, a foundation stone-like rock. Peter's just a little rock. But the rock that the church will be founded on is the statement that Peter makes of Jesus Christ. "You are the Son of the living God." And this is the foundation of the church. A group of people founded on the rock, the foundation that is Jesus Christ. A chosen people, a unique people, the first people in human history able to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We've seen this verse a lot. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are the elect, the called out ones, the chosen, to do the will of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." But again, the church has not replaced Israel. God will bring all of Israel back to Him during the tribulation period after the church is raptured out. The time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel. Look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 7. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, that salvation from God. They're still going through the law, basically. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect, the church, has obtained it, has attained salvation. And the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Are the Jews now out of God's will so much that they're just forsaken? Have they fallen where grace can't reach them? Paul says, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Praise God. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and it has been, and their failure riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? You see, many Jews in the time of Christ, in the time of the first century church, and even today, many Jews have come to a saving faith in Jesus. The church began with all Jews. Many Jews in the first century believe today, many Jews are believers in Jesus Christ. But as a nation, as a people, the majority of Jews do not believe. But in the end of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, all Israel will believe. They'll believe in the one whom they have rejected. They'll believe in the one whom they pierced. God will restore them, and they will fulfill their calling by God. But for now, God is working through the church. And we must understand this. Verse 25 of that same chapter, Romans 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the mystery of the church, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Until every Gentile who will believe in Jesus Christ comes. The church age will end, the rapture, and then God will turn His focus back to Israel. He's already doing it. We're already there. It's happening. Israel's back in the land, one of the greatest prophecies of all time fulfilled. But soon His entire attention will go to Israel. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. As is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will take away ungodliness from Jacob, the patriarch of Israel. For this is my covenant with them, going back to the covenant of Abraham. God does not break His covenants. God keeps His word. And He told Abraham that his descendants would be in the land. They would be His people. God is faithful. He says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. But for now, we, church, are the elect of God, grafted into His plan of salvation for the world, chosen by God. But a warning must be given here. All right, let's look at this warning. We call ourselves the chosen one because the Bible calls us that. But look at Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. The words of Jesus here. What does He mean by these words here? To understand this verse, we have to look at it in context. We have to look at the verses it's connected to. So let's go back in that same chapter to verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable, many parables, and said, verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Now we know parables are stories related to things that people understood of their day, farming and kings. But there's a spiritual truth in this story. A certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. The Bible talks about the marriage of the Lamb. Does it not? Does it not? We know about this, right? This is what this is talking about. Listen to him. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Blessed are all those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And they were not willing to come. They were not willing to kiss the Son, embrace the Son. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Come to Jesus Christ." Verse 5. "But those who were invited, they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest of them seized his servants, the servants of the king, treated them spitefully, killed them. As Jesus told the Jews, 'Your fathers killed the prophets.' But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Upon the rejection of the Jews of Jesus Christ, Rome came down hard, slaughtered many Jews, and their city, Jerusalem, was burned. And they were dispersed." Verse 8. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.' Verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you will find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." Salvation has come to the dogs, the Gentiles. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Now, you know, when you go to a wedding, you usually dress up, right? But in this time, and especially in this situation, where the people who are invited weren't expected to be invited, it's kind of haste. They were, boom, they were invited. And in some cases, the person putting on the wedding would give the people coming something nice to wear. Definitely in this case. Because these people weren't expected to come to the wedding. But here they are. So they have these wedding garments. But as the king enters in, he sees one there without a wedding garment. He's come, but he's not wearing a garment. Verse 12. "So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless, the man who wasn't wearing a garment. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind his hand and foot. take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. In this parable, the king sends his servants out to gather the wedding guests to the wedding feast. But those invited refused to come. Some because they were too busy chasing after worldly pursuits. Some because they were positively hostile toward the king himself. So the king commands his servants to go out and invite anyone they find. And many come, and they fill the wedding hall. But the king sees one man without the wedding garment. And he sends him away. The descriptions of where he goes is not good. It's just the wording that is used in Scripture for hell. Jesus concludes by saying that many are called and invited to the kingdom, but only those who have been chosen. Those who have received Christ will remain. Those who try to come without the covering of the blood of Christ for their sins are inadequately clothed and will be sent away into outer darkness. Folks, we are the elect by the mercy and grace of God. We are saved by receiving the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. The wedding garment is His righteousness. Too many today think too highly of themselves, especially when we call ourselves the chosen. Too many believe they are good enough in their own righteousness. But let's look at what Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Verse 29. That no flesh, not one of us, should glory in His presence. Because we're saved by grace alone. There's nothing good about us. Why we should be on His team. Why we should be the elect. I don't care how many decades you got of church service and attendance. It's nothing. We're the elect by the grace of God. And the righteousness we wear, the wedding garment, is not ours. It's His. Provided by Him. We're saved through faith alone and the righteousness of Christ alone and what He did upon the cross alone. Only Christ is worthy. Only He is righteous. We are not. We are not worthy of a wedding garment. But by His grace, we can receive one. That is why we are called to be born again in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it Himself. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Cannot go to the wedding feast because the person does not have a wedding garment. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's a real moment every person must have with God. Maybe even after years in the church. Maybe even after believing God your whole life. You still might have to have this born again moment. Because it is the key. It is the moment when everything changes. When many people slide out of self-righteousness, out of religious traditions and pride, and they're humbled and they're born again. Or when you're in sin and you're just wretched. Both sides are wretched, actually, but one side is wretched coming from religion. The other side is wretched coming from the unbelieving world. But we all come to the same place, the foot of the cross. It's a real moment every person must have with God. Between you and God and the mediator, Jesus Christ. It's the most defining moment of your life. There is nothing more defining or more important than this moment of being born again. So if your salvation did not, your moment or your prayer, or whatever you're calling is your salvation, if it didn't change your life, it's probably not a born-again moment. It may have been a religious moment. But it wasn't your born-again moment that Jesus said we must have. You see, a person to have this born-again moment must be old enough and mature enough to understand their own sinfulness. Especially compared to God. We are dirty, wretched, unholy people. And we must repent of our sinfulness, turn from it, humble ourselves before God, cry out for mercy, putting our faith in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as our only hope of having our sins forgiven. We must confess the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon His name. We must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Receiving the Holy Spirit, being born again spiritually by the Spirit, receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ as our wedding garment. Gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you've memorized it. This is what we must understand. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You must understand your sinful condition. And it's bad. And I don't care if you've been raised in church your whole life. You're a wretched sinner. We all are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must receive this gift. It's not about anything you do. We're sinners and we need to receive a gift. This gift is the wedding garment. John 3:16 and 17. Why would God want to give us this garment? It's not because we deserve it. Why would He want to choose us? Why would He want us to be one of the elect? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Romans 5:8. God commanded His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So we could have a wedding garment. That's why Jesus can say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we just found out there's nothing for us to boast about. We have to understand that. It's not about watering the gospel down, what I just shared with you, watering it down to where we tell children and people, just ask Jesus into your heart. He wants to come in and fix everything and make life good. That's not the gospel. It's a false gospel. And we should never share it with children. You teach children about Jesus Christ. You teach them the Bible stories. You teach them until they get to an age where they can understand their wretched, sinful condition. They understand why Jesus had to die for them. And they're old enough to make the decision to turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, He's Lord, your owner, master. We're surrendering our lives to Christ at this moment. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 of that chapter, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. A lot of people believe it up here. But we're saved by faith. Belief becomes faith when it moves into the heart. We can know about this stuff, but if it doesn't get to the heart, it's not faith. Faith causes us to see and understand. Our belief causes us to understand our sinfulness and what we need to turn from. The belief that becomes faith makes us turn from it and puts action into our heart. Action that we're desperate for a Savior and we want Jesus Christ. You know, I said a sinner's prayer twice in my life. Once at fourth grade and again at my teenage years with no understanding of what this really meant. Do you know what the difference was at age 28? At age 28, I was a lot more mature and I understood. And here at 28, I understood my sinfulness, my wretchedness, my hypocrisy, my being a hypocrite. But here at age 28, there was a difference than those other two times. First, there was understanding of sin and separation, need of a Savior. I was old enough to see my wretched condition and want to turn from it. And here's the kicker. I wanted Jesus for the first time in my life. I wanted Him. I needed Him. He was my only hope. And in that moment of desperation and need is when I called out to Him. And my belief became faith. And I was changed. The most defining moment of my life. And it's never been the same. That's being born again. John 3:8 says we have to be born again. It's about receiving the wedding garment. Only then are we the elect, saved, born again. Now we can enter into heaven. We are now the called out ones, the chosen by God to be His special people, the elect. Go back to 1 Peter verse 2, the elect. There is so much in that word. Just that one word. There's so much to understand. This morning, are you one of the elect? Just sitting here does not make you one of the elect. Just like the guests at the wedding who did not have a wedding garment, the elect have one. You can be sitting in here and not have one. But God wants to give you one, or you wouldn't be sitting here. You must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own righteousness, not our own good works. As the Bible says, our righteousness are like filthy rags. Filthy rags are not what you wear to a wedding, let alone the wedding of the King's Son. You don't want your own righteousness. But the King is good. kind, patient, merciful, not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. To be born again by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not in your own righteousness, not in your church attendance, not in your own good works, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In a moment, a real moment, just like you were born and you have a birth certificate to prove that moment, you must have this real moment between God and you and the mediator Jesus Christ, where you understand the gospel truths and you're ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're ready to surrender your life and your life is changed. This is a moment of real faith between you and God and the mediator Jesus Christ. You must have it. I've had people say, well, I've been in church 40 years. Doesn't matter. If you don't have that moment, you're not going. You're not going to the wedding. Don't let pride get in the way here. If you can't look at the most, you can't look back with memory and remember this moment, the most defining moment of your life, when you remember your sin, your wretched condition, and you're desperate for Jesus Christ, and you called out to Him in faith. If you don't have that moment, your 40 years of church attendance doesn't mean anything. You must have it. If you're a new person coming, you've never heard this, it's simple. You're a sinner. You're separated from God. God is going to judge you for your sin, but He loves you and He sent you a Savior. And you're going to need to turn from your sin and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again. It's the same. Have you been born again here this morning? I hope everybody has. If you haven't, you must be born again. If you have been born again, you have the righteousness of Christ upon you. And I know many of you do. But you must understand you are now the elect. It's not just a word saying you're the chosen. You're the elect. Set apart. Chosen. For obedience. Go to the next slide, Levi. You see, you're elected for obedience. Which we will start to cover that next week. Being elect is special. It's amazing. We should be so grateful. The Jews as a whole strayed from obedience from God. They rejected their Messiah. They missed the mark of God's calling. Now we have been called not to replace the Jews, because the Jews are going to have a comeback story of a lifetime. And they're going to believe. There are brothers and sisters, and many Jews today believe in Jesus, but as a nation as a whole, they're rejecting, but they will one day all believe. They're the varsity or the JV. But right now, we are on the field. It's our time to play. We're Team Jesus. They'll become Team Jesus with us. But right now, we're the team. If you are the elect, we were chosen, called out for obedience to God, to be part of His plan. As the elect, you have eternal security. God chose you, as someone prayed in our prayer service earlier, God chose you before the foundations of the world. Your security with Him is, you still have free will, but when He brings the gospel, you can accept it or reject it. But when you accept it, when you confess and you're born again, you're secure. God has you. And nothing can take you out of God's hands. So as the elect, rest in your security with God. God chose you. He saved you. He elected you. The elect have a purpose to fulfill in God's plan. We are called to be obedient to Him again. I will address that starting next week. But as the elect of God, by grace, we now stand upon the rock, the foundation. Jesus is the Son of the living God who came down from above, humbled himself and took on the form of a man. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross on our behalf. Becoming sin who knew no sin. To die for us. Because God loves us. He's buried and raised 3 days later, proving who he was. Because you can't keep God down. And he ascended on high. And he has called us to be his people. To be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. So that one day, when the trumpet sounds, we will go to the wedding feast. He's given us his righteousness to wear so that we may stand faultless. Can you understand that word? Faultless. Holy. Perfect in his eyes. As if we had never sinned ever. To stand faultless before his throne. Let's think about that. Join me. Please stand.
Oh,
If you've never been born again, you had a real moment with God, you need to have it. Time is running out. If you don't understand fully, come talk to me. Come in and see me this week. Come talk to me now. You must be born again. If you've been born again, you know it. You're wearing a wedding garment already. Understand, it wasn't given to you just to make you look good. We have a calling. We've been called out for a purpose. We got to fulfill that purpose. And through Christ we can. It's a wonderful thing what He's called us to do. We're the team on the field. It's us. I don't know how many other teams are in this town on our side. There's probably a few. There's not many. How many thousands of people do we have in this town? We're the team that's been called to reach them. Got a big, big game ahead of us. But our coach is the best. So let's go out, play our best for him. Give it all we got. We're going to break our huddle, our assembly, our church service, and we're going to go on the playing field of the world. Are we ready? Are we ready? 3, 2, 1, break! Let's go.